Sabbath blessings, everyone. Sorry about not catching the music before it started up again. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to start with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your presence. Thank you for the Sabbath. And thank you for forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from unrighteousness. Thank you for letting us be part of that number that we strive on to, for letting the signs follow your people. And when tough times come and the trials and tribulations, we thank you for giving us courage to stand firm. Thank you for blessing our faith, our discernment, our wisdom, everything we need. And Father, we pray for the latter rain as you instruct. And thank you again for blessing all those that we lifted up in prayer last night, and even those that are in need at this time, like my daughter Lee, who has the stomach flu. We pray, Father, that your healing hand is upon her and anybody else that's got this bug that's going around. And we thank you, Father, for being a true father to your children, as well as our God. We thank you for your Son, we thank you for your Spirit, and we thank you for your love. And to the best of our ability, we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. Okay, if you're just joining us on the radio or wherever, we are in Great Controversy, chapter 28, starting a new chapter this week. And if you actually have the book, it's page 480, I think, or 479 it could be. But it's chapter 28, which is titled Facing Life's Record. And she says, I beheld, says the prophet Daniel, till thrones were placed, and one that was Ancient of Days did sit. His raiment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, and the wheels thereof burning with fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. And that's Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. Thus was presented to the prophet's vision the great and solemn day when the characters and the lives of men should pass in review before the judge of all the earth, and to every man should be rendered according to his works. The Ancient of Days is God the Father. Says the psalmist, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever, thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Psalm 90, verse 2. It is he, the source of all being, and the fountain of all life, that is to preside in the judgment. And holy angels, as ministers and witnesses, in number 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, attend this great tribunal. And it's going to be an amazing sight to see when that eastern sky splits, because all those angels are going to be there, as well as our Heavenly Father, His Son, and His Spirit, which is the center of all attraction that even makes the angels look lesser in their glory. And she goes on to say, of course, quoting from Daniel again, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. The coming of Christ here described is not his second coming to the earth. He comes to the Ancient of Days in heaven to receive dominion and glory and a kingdom, which will be given him at the close of the work as a mediator. It is this coming, and not his second coming advent to the earth, that was foretold in prophecy to take place at the termination of the 2,300 days in 1844. attending the, and we could see how easily it could be misconstrued by, you know, the early, some of the pioneers that were involved in the movement with William Miller and that. Because like I've said many times before, when you look at Roman Catholicism and the way they define Judgment Day, they don't speak of anything like an investigative judgment. They only speak of a specific day that is, we're all judged. They're speaking of executive instead of investigative. And there is an executive judgment, but that's at the end of the 1,000 years when those that are worthy of death will be executed. They'll be, you know, the fire will come from above and below. But because Roman theology is such, and it has infiltrated into so many different faiths, there's a possibility here. Now, I know I can't back this up at Ellen White, but there are some minds, I would think, in the past that were, you know, lured away from this truth regarding the investigative judgment that caused them to be open to misunderstand this this 2300-day prophecy or the ending of it. So anyway, she goes on to say that attended by heavenly angels, our great high priest enters the Holy of Holies and there appears in the presence of God to engage in the last day, in the last acts of his ministration in behalf of man, to perform the work of investigative judgment and to make an atonement for all who are shown to be entitled to its benefits. In the typical service, only those who had come before God with confession and repentance and whose sins through the blood of the sin offering, which of course is Jesus Christ, were transferred to the sanctuary, had a part in the service of the Day of Atonement. So, in the great Day of Final Atonement, and of course, she was talking about the, you know, the old sanctuary days when they would offer the lamb offering, which John the Baptist says, this is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So she says, in the great Day of Final Atonement, and investigative judgment, the only cases considered are those of the professed people of God. The judgment of the wicked is a distinct and separate work and takes place at a later period. And the reason being is it's a little easier to judge, first of all, the dead, because their acts are done already, and the wicked, because the wicked are walking dead, if you think about it, because they already deny the living God. It's the people of God. And even the scriptures say, you know, well here, she actually quotes it here, 1 Peter 4:17, judgment must begin at the house of God, and it is first begun at us. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? So it always has to start at the church first, because they're the ones who proclaim to be Christians, which saddens my heart when I look around in the world today and you see all these different denominations. Now, I understand the theology of Revelation 18, verses 1 to 5, God's people are in all the churches, but there still are a lot of people out there that are wearing crucifixes or crosses or religious symbols all over their bodies, and they claim to be Christians. I mean, look at that, 1.2 billion Catholics, and the Pope, and all the prelates of Rome. They claim to be Christians, but by their fruits you shall know them. And so they're going to be judged, and they're going to be judged in a big way because they claim Christ Lord. And then Christ has very specific, you know, truths in his scripture that say, okay, if I am really the Lord of your life, then this is the way you should do things. And so judgment is pretty obvious in their case. So she goes on, the books of record in heaven in which the names and the deeds of men are registered are to determine the decisions of the judgment. Says the prophet Daniel, the judgment was set and the books were opened. The Revelator, describing the same scene, adds, another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. That's Revelation 20, verse 12. The book of life contains the names of all who have ever entered the service of God. Jesus bade his disciples rejoice, because your names are written in heaven, in Luke chapter 10, verse 20. Paul speaks of his faithful fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life in Philippians 4, verse 3. Daniel, looking down to the time of trouble such as never was, declares that God's people shall be delivered. Every one that shall be found written in the book. And so, there you have it. Anyway, she goes on to say, and the Revelator says that those only shall enter the city of God whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life in Daniel 12, 1, Revelation 21, 27. A book of remembrance is written before God, in which are recorded the good deeds of them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name, Malachi 3:16. Their words of faith, their acts of love, are registered in heaven. Nehemiah refers to this when he says, "Remember me, O God, O my God, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God," Nehemiah 13:14. And the reason he says that is because it is stated in the scripture that those good things that we have done, if we walk away from Christ, are good work, you know, just to put it in today's language, all the good things that we've done will not be remembered. And this is why Nehemiah is mentioning, please don't wipe them out. Because he knows, he's a humble man, just like any other child of God understands, you know. We have to work out our salvation daily. Daily we must die of self. So going on, she says, in the book of God's remembrance, every deed of righteousness is immortalized. There every temptation resisted, every evil overcome, every word of tender pity expressed is faithfully chronicled. And every act of sacrifice, every suffering and sorrow endured for Christ's sake is recorded. And the sad thing here is those that cause the suffering for Christ's sake upon his people, that's recorded too. And theirs is not going to be an easy way to go, especially those like in the Catholic Church where they're going to have to die three times, some of those people. And the reason I say that is because they died their regular death. And the Bible's very clear. Jesus even said it right to their faces, that you shall see the Son of Man coming in glory. Those that pierced him. And so the people that have killed Christ 2,000 years ago and the people that have killed his followers for the last 2,000 years will also, if they're dead, if they're dead before Jesus gets here, they're going to resurrect and see the second coming. They're going to see him coming in all glory. And then the seventh plague is going to obliterate them. So that means they died twice now. But then the biblical second death, which is permanent, at the end of the 1,000 years, there is where they're going to die forever and ever, and they'll never get up again after that. So that's three times they got to die, because they already died their regular death at their, you know, like the old popes and stuff like that. So she goes on, says the psalmist, "Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book?" Psalm 56:8. So this is wonderful when you think about this, you know. Because even some of us, like I myself, have a praise list of all the wonderful things my Lord has done for me. And it's nice to know that anything that we have done in his name is also recorded. She says, "There is a record also of the sins of men. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment." And that's what we have. Like if you come into the chat room in the beginning and you click that little information bubble that looks like a little talk bubble, it slides out and you can see that verse, Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. And anyway, she goes on. So that, and the reason we put that up there is because, like, during the, you know, the sermon, you know, the text chat, it's okay, like you say, amen, praise the Lord, and maybe even put up a Bible verse and stuff like that. But in the beginning when we started doing this, there was a lot of chatting going on between people, and sometimes they would do it in private messages. You see the little purple bubbles popping up and people talking in private. And so we put that Bible verse to let them know. So look, this is church. You wouldn't do this during, like say if we had an actual church building, and you wouldn't turn around and ignore what the preacher's saying and talk to the person in the pew next to you or the person in the pew behind you. You know, and so you shouldn't do it here either, because there's a reason you're here. And so that's why we put that little verse up there to remind people that every idle word. So she goes on, says the Savior, "By thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." In Ecclesiastes 12:14 and Matthew 12:36 and 37, of course, is earlier on. The secret purposes and motives appear in the unerring register, for God will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. And that's a scary thing, too. He will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. You know, like I've said before, like especially at the end of the 1,000 years, all those preconceived ideas, all those silly, you know, atheistic mindsets that are in the world today that, an atheist can walk up to a tree and see God's glory in it, or walk up to a squirrel climbing the tree and see God's glory in it, but they decide not to acknowledge God, and then they put it back in their subconscious or something like that, and they totally ignore God and all the evidences around them because they just don't like the idea that someone's telling them how to run their lives. When in fact he's not doing that. He's suggesting this is the better way to go. This will make you happier. more peaceful and healthier and prosperous. But they don't want any part of that because they have to give up certain things they don't want to give up. They don't want to sacrifice. But all that stuff's going to be wiped away. The Lord's going to make manifest the counsels of the hearts. He's going to totally open up their eyes to their silliness. And they're going to realize, especially at the end of the 1,000 years, they're going to realize that they did lie to themselves. It's all their own fault. Sure, you know, Satan had a big part in it, but they didn't have to listen to him. We didn't. If we stand, you know, in the city when that day comes, we can be overcomers. So can they. Anybody can be overcomers. But you got to trust Christ. So going on. Behold, it is written before me, your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord. Isaiah 65, verses 6 and 7. Every man's work passes in review before God and is registered for faithfulness or unfaithfulness. Opposite each name in the books of heaven is entered with terrible exactness every wrong word, every selfish act, every unfulfilled duty, and every secret sin with every artful dissembling. Heaven sent warnings or reproofs neglected, wasted moments, unimproved opportunities, the influence exerted for good or for evil, with its far-reaching results, all are chronicled by the recording angel, which is sad, especially with this. There's a lot of people within our number that have, and I'm not saying us here, I mean, there's a lot of people all around the world that believe as we do, and some of them may be blessed in certain areas when it comes to talents, abilities, and finances, and time, or whatever, and they have all these things, but with wasted moments or unimproved opportunities, you know, they clutch onto the certain things, and they don't want to give them up, and so the work suffers, even there. Because the Lord is, I mean, we've known this since day one, for 6,000 years. Okay, on occasions you see the Red Sea and you see things happening at Mount Moriah and Zion, you know, or in Zion, and you see all sorts of amazing things where the Lord's hand moved throughout history, and we still see it to this day, but it's mostly a one-on-one situation. But we also understand that the Lord usually works 99.9% of the time through his people. He'll get certain things done because he's given certain things to certain people so that certain things can't get done. And so he moves within them. And this is why he said when Jesus was walking the earth that you're always going to have the poor with you. You know, when the person has his hand out, there's two people being tested here. The person holding out his hand is being tested. Will you humble yourself enough to put your hand out? And the person walking by with the means by which to put in that person's hands is also being tested. Will you give? Or will you act like you don't notice them? And then if he walks away and doesn't give, okay, he's already judged in that respect, but the person that's got his hand out, does he, you know, like start thinking evil thoughts of that person? Because then they're being judged as well. Because they may not know the situation. It might be the man only has enough on him to do something for the Lord in his pocket. Like even, you know, like when the apostle walks up, you know, gold and silver we do not have, but what I do have we will give. And then, of course, the person was healed. I'm paraphrasing, of course. So she goes on, the law of God is the standard by which the characters and the lives of men will be tested in the judgment. Says the wise man, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment. And that's, of course, Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. And this is why I love the way our Father has blessed us with ways to please him. In such, if you think about it, an easy way. Look at the laws of mankind, especially in today's world when the prophesied unjust laws are popping up every time you turn your head. In America alone, I think there's upwards of 3,000 or 4,000 laws on the books. You know, and there's a lot of corporate laws in there, and there's a lot of community laws and ordinances and stuff like that. But there's, you know, you got laws, rules of the road. You got, I mean, there's all sorts of strange laws out there. But our Heavenly Father, 10. That's it. And there's so much wisdom. You know, it's just so simple and so basic and so right to the truth and so deep. The whole duty of man right there. So she goes on. The Apostle James admonishes his brethren, so speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. James chapter 2, verse 12. And that, too, is so sad when you think of, like, 99.9% of the denominations out there don't keep the law of God. The Baptists, for example, say if you keep the Ten Commandments, you're going to hell. I mean, you talk about a turnaround. And these people are looked upon as Bible thumpers. You know, because like when I left the Catholic Church, that's one of the first churches I liked to go to was the Baptist churches. And I hopped around in there, too, because they're like the Catholics. They don't seem to have any agreement when it comes doctrinally. But the thing I liked about them is they had a tendency to have a Bible in their hands when you asked them a question. But even here, they're so deceived that they don't understand. They're teaching people not to keep the law, especially that once under grace, always under grace theology. But they're judged. We're judged. Everybody is judged by how you keep the Ten Commandments. So, those who in the judgment are accounted worthy will have a part in the resurrection of the just. Jesus said, they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection, it says in Luke chapter 20, verses 35 and 36. And again, he declares that they that have done good shall come forth unto the resurrection of life in John 5, 29. The righteous dead will not be raised until after the judgment at which they are accounted worthy of the resurrection of life. Hence, they will not be present in person at the tribunal when their records are examined and their cases decided. But that's how Rome teaches. You know, you got goats on one side, sheep on the other, and it's happening on a specific day. Everybody. She says, Jesus will appear as their advocate to plead in their behalf before God. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. 1 John 2:1. But like many, Rome actually, they teach Mary is a co-advocate. But the Bible says, no, it's only Jesus. She again quotes scripture. She says, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Well, that's what an advocate does, or what they call an advocate in today's world, the defending attorney. So, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. You can't do it alone. You got to do it through Christ. By him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Hebrews 9, verses 24, and then Hebrews 7, verses 25. And this is why Satan attacks the Catholics in this particular area, because if you deny that Jesus is there making intercession for you and Mary, a mere human, a sinful human, in fact, is going to take his place, what's the difference between that and an atheist that says, I will stand vindicated by my own rights? If you have no Savior, you got to be your Savior yourself. And then when you look at the Ten Commandments and you realize that you're breaking all of them, because mankind has, it's easy to break all of them. And some people say, well, I've never committed adultery or murder, so I got you there. This is really, you look upon a woman in lust, well, yeah. Well, that's committing adultery according to Christ. Have you ever hated anybody? Oh, yeah, sure. Well, that's also called murder according to Christ. So you have broken all ten. But if they claim Jesus Christ is not Lord and Savior, well, they have to also admit, since they've admitted they sinned, that the wages of sin is death, because the sin will not rear its ugly head a second time in heaven. It just won't. It's not allowed there. This is the great controversy that we're going through right now. Who's going to make it there and who's going to stay behind? Because I don't want to go through this again. It wouldn't be called heaven if the wicked were there. We would have to go through it all over again because Satan's people are there. So, as the books of record are opened in the judgment, the lives of all who have believed on Jesus come in review before God, beginning with those who first lived upon the earth. Our advocate presents the cases of each successive generation and closes with the living. Every name is mentioned, every case closely investigated. Names are accepted, names rejected. When any have sins remaining upon the books of record, unrepented of and unforgiven, their names will be blotted out of the book of life, and the record of their good deeds will be erased from the book of God's remembrance. Now, you think about that. We're in the year 2011, so there's literally billions of people in the graves right now, and there's already billions of people that are guaranteed heaven. They've already been accepted. But the sad thing is there's also billions of people that are going to hell. They've already been rejected, and they don't even know it yet. It's a sad, you know, state of affairs when you think about it. And some people, and I've gotten emails on this before too, well, I don't remember all my sins. Well, neither do I. But when you come to Christ, your sins are forgiven you, and so, but still we have a tendency to want to, you know, repent and confess them all. And so pray and ask the Lord to remind you of things that you need to repent of and confess. Well, confess and repent. Odds are you've already repented of them, and you just don't remember that you have confessed them. And so once in a while, the Lord will remind me something I did years ago before I was a Christian, or even after I was a Christian. And I'll repent. Well, I've already repented because I stopped doing it years ago, so I have changed. That's what repentance means. And so I just confess and say, Father, please remove that from my record. And thank you for reminding me so it can be removed, because I don't want to have anything there. But every now and then, I'll still do the prayer to this day, Father, forgive me of all the sins that I have forgotten to confess. Because, you know, the way technology is today, the way the foods are today, where the chemtrails are floating right there in the atmosphere of your own backyard, there's a strong possibility you may have forgotten some of these sins. And no, you cannot count the sins that you didn't know were sinful. See, that's another, and that's a catch-22 for Satan, though, because he's sitting there, you know, snaps his fingers and goes, oh, could have had another one. But when you think about it, you can start walking closer and closer to Christ. Things you did in your past that you didn't know were sin, you're not held accountable for, because the Lord winks at our times of ignorance. Still, it's nice to confess when you find out it was sin, but I can't see, I don't know, I could be wrong here, because I haven't seen it in Scripture, nor have I seen it in Sister White's writings, that you're held accountable for sins in your past that you didn't know are sins back then, but you do know now. And so, but still, if they come to mind, I like to confess and repent them, any, or already been repented, of course, but I like to confess them and get them out of there. You know, because you just want that close relationship with him. So she says, the Lord declared to Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book, in Exodus 32:33. And says the prophet Ezekiel, when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, all this righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. Ezekiel 18:24. And that's what I was paraphrasing earlier. So, all who have truly repented of sin and by faith claimed the blood of Christ as their atoning sacrifice have had pardon entered against their names in the books of heaven, as they have become partakers of the righteousness of Christ, and their characters are found to be in harmony with the law of God, their sins will be blotted out, and they themselves will be accounted worthy of eternal life. That being said, you'd literally have to be the dumbest person on the planet not to take a gift like that. Salvation is literally a gift. And, you know, to me, that just seems, why would you not want to jump on something like that? You know, she says, the Lord declares by the prophet Isaiah, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins, Isaiah 43:25. See, that's one of the hardest things. I remember when I was a young man looking for salvation and I was trying to clean up my act, that was something I could not figure out how to do until I realized I can't do it. It's Jesus that has to do it. I just have to accept him as Lord and Savior. And then agree with what he has written, and okay, fine. I was a young man. I didn't really understand the Bible, but what I did understand, I ran with it. He noticed it, as he did with my wife or anybody else that was in our family that was doing it as it was supposed to be done. And you grow as you get older and older and older. You can only do what you know is right to do. And as you do it and you get blessed for it, he'll open your eyes to something else you're doing that's wrong, because all of us, and I don't care if you call yourself a doctor of divinity, you're a sinner. And you're going to be a sinner to let eastern sky split, because Satan is not going to stop breathing in and breathing out in our realm, if you will, until that day. And then he's not going to stop permanently breathing in and breathing out until the end of the thousand years. We won't have to deal with it, of course, after this second coming, because he's dead and, well, as far as we're concerned, he's dead and gone, because we've already left the planet. He's stuck here. He can't leave this planet. This is where he's been cast. This is where he stays. The only thing that's going to be in remembrance of him, of course, will be the ashes that we're going to be walking on. So, finishing up, said Jesus, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I will confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Revelation 3:5 and Matthew 10 verses 32 and 33. And that Revelation 3:5, I remember that because that was one of the first verses I was using on the street to try to combat this once under grace, always under grace. Because I was working for a Baptist ministry doing some computer programming for them. And this is one of the guy kept pushing on me. He says, well, what about Revelation 3:5? It says he will not blot your name out of the book of life if you do the right things. That means your name was in there at one time. And then he has to blot it out. Because he's talking to believers on top of it. Everyone is in there, I would think, once they accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But as he said in the parable of the sower of the seeds, some of them can't handle that walk and they turn away from it. There is literally, I found over 30 verses that say you can be saved, start walking with Christ, be partakers of the Holy Spirit and the heavenly gift, and then turn your back and go straight to hell. There's over 30 of them that I found just kind of share with Baptists over the years. So, let me see. Yeah, we'll pick it up here next week. So I hope and pray you are blessed by what the Lord has written this Sabbath day. Be back in a minute.